Well, good evening. It's good to see you, and I'm honored to have the privilege of spreading the good news of the gospel tonight. So I do count it as a pleasure and a privilege, and so I need you to bear with me because I'm not as polished and practiced as Pastor Tom is or Pastor Sean is, but I trust that the Lord will speak through me and that you'll see that there's some real applicable things to us as we look in the Scripture. So I trust that that will happen. I know that I've seen and heard Pastor Tom deal with a particular passage, and it may be just a word or two words, and he'll spend a message on it. And I know that Pastor Sean's been dealing with Philippians 1, and we're, 13 messages, and we got 11 verses? So, and Pastor Tom went crazy today, and he did 3 verses. So, I'm going to attack a whole book in one night, so it shows you what I know about preaching, right? But nevertheless, so if you would turn with me to the book of Philemon, we did just read it. It's the book immediately before Hebrews, just in case you're not sure where you found it the first time. It's the book of Philemon, right after Titus. And as you're turning, I'm going to ask the Lord to help me tonight. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I do pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to bring forth your word. Lord, I thank you for the truths that are in this book and how your word is powerful. Lord, I do pray for your Holy Spirit to speak tonight and that those who are hearing and even myself, Lord, that we would get from your word what you would have for each one of us. Your word is truth. Thank you, Lord, for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message tonight is Do the Right Thing. And I have a very simple outline. I don't have an outline for you, but I have a very simple one. It's 3 points. My first point, I thought we would divide up the book of Philemon this way. My first point is the people of the book of Philemon. We'll study that. My second point is we'll look at the purpose of the book of Philemon. And my third point, we'll look at the parting comments of the book of Philemon. So I have a few words of introduction and a few words of application. So I'll try to keep it simple. That helps me a lot. The book of Philemon, I would assume that some of you who study the Scriptures, and I know there's a lot of you who study the Scriptures and are in the Scriptures all the time, know what it's all about. But there's probably more than a few of you who don't know anything about what the book of Philemon is about. So I thought we would dig into it. We're going to not venture off very far. We're going to stay in the book of Philemon. So let me show you where it fits into the Bible, where Philemon comes in. What is it all about? Philemon is one of the 4 prison epistles. Prison epistles, I mean this. They're epistles that were written by the Apostle Paul when he was in prison. Many believe that it was when he was in prison in Rome. The 4 prison epistles are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. It's the 4 prison epistles. Pastor Sean is dealing with Philippians, one of the 4 prison epistles. So we're going to deal with Philemon tonight. There is some debate as to whether Paul wrote it while he was in Rome or while he was in Caesarea or even Ephesus, but most commonly held position is that he wrote it while he was in Rome, in prison. All right, let's take a look at Philemon. I have to keep up with my notes because I'm not used to doing this. But we also see Philemon is unique among the 4 prison epistles. We have the book of Ephesians written to the church in Ephesus. We have the book of Philippians written to the church in Philippi. We have the book of Colossians written to the church in Colossae. We have the book of Philemon written to a man named Philemon. It's a personalized letter. Some have called it the postcard to Philemon. It's only 335 words in the Greek, so it's very short. But you can see it's unique among the prison epistles. It's the only one that's a personalized letter. So I thought we would start with my first point, which is the people of the book of Philemon. We have 3 main people you'll see in the book of Philemon. You have the Apostle Paul, who's the author. He's the writer of the book of Philemon. We have Philemon, who the book's titled after. He's the addressee. And we have a man named Onesimus, who's the subject of the letter. So we'll take a look at each one of these 3 individuals, and we'll start with the Apostle Paul. We see him in verse 1. If you'll turn your attention to Philemon, and we'll look at verse 1. It says this, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, the beloved and fellow laborer. Paul here addresses himself in the first half. We see our author here. He calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You'll see that. In 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians and Timothy, he calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ, is what Paul says. In Romans and Titus, he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. But here in Philemon, he calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, he was a prisoner of Rome. But he's trying to make Philemon understand something about his way of thinking when Paul's writing the book of Philemon. He's trying to let Philemon know what he thinks about his imprisonment. He calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ, is what he calls himself. Paul understood that his purpose in being held captive in Rome was actually a divine purpose, that God was keeping him in a particular area where he could write letters to the churches of Macedonia. He also had visitors, and he was able to work with those churches. And I think Paul's saying, Philemon, I'm writing you a letter, but I want you to know that this is, even though I'm in prison, this is divinely appointed, and this is the way I'm treating it. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, in Ephesians 3, Paul says this, 3:1, you don't need to go there, but he says this, for this cause I, Paul, am a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you nations, is what he says. In the Good News Bible, he says, for the sake of you Gentiles. So Paul understands that he's in prison for a particular reason. And even though we wouldn't see it as good, he's saying Jesus Christ is ordained it. Also, he understood that there were others in the area, even though Paul was in bondage, who were becoming more strong. They were becoming stronger in their faith. They were presenting the gospel, and they weren't sitting back and waiting for Paul to do it. They were becoming more bold. He mentions that. I want to stay in Philemon. That's where we're going to be at. But I need you just to flip over to Philippians 1. So keep your finger in Philemon. But we're going to go to Philippians 1 just so you can see Paul's mindset here. We're going to come right back to Philemon. Philippians 1 and verse 12. Now, this is just right where Pastor Sean is, actually. So I don't want to steal his thunder either, but this is right where he's getting to. But anyway, Philippians 1 and verse 12. This is what Paul says to the Philippians. But I desire that you should understand, brothers, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Now, he's in prison, but he's saying to the furtherance of the gospel, the things that happened to me. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. Verse 14, and most of the brothers in the Lord, becoming confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul's saying, now he's writing these prison epistles. Now here he's writing the Philippians, but he's saying, look, my bonds are causing others to be more bold. And that furthers the gospel. So Paul's saying that. And so Paul actually addresses Philemon in the case of Philemon. You can go back to Philemon now. And he addresses Philemon also in verse 1. So that's the second person that we're dealing with. This is what the Apostle Paul's thinking as he's writing. Let's deal with the second person, Philemon, to whom the letter is addressed. You'll see him in the end of verse 1. But I'll read the whole verse to you. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, the beloved and fellow laborer. He's called the beloved and fellow laborer. Like Paul, Philemon was a man who was laboring in the Lord. He's a man who loved the Lord. Paul says, beloved and fellow laborer. That's what he calls him. We find out a little bit more about Philemon, actually a little bit more about his family in verse 2. Look at verse 2. And to Apphias the beloved, and to Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. This man Philemon, we're trying to find out about Philemon here as we're looking at the men who are involved in this book. It's believed by many scholars that Apphia is the wife of Philemon. So when you see in verse 2, and to Apphia, the beloved, it's actually interpreted our sister in some places. So it's to Apphia, the beloved, and to Archippus, who's believed to be the son of Philemon. That's why you see Apphia and Archippus. But you also see in verse 2, if you look at the end of verse 2, it says, and to the church in your house. That church is the church of Colossae. Okay, remember we have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and we have Philemon as the four prison epistles. Colossae is the church that is in his house. Okay, so we also find that Philemon is a man who's opened his home. Remember, we didn't have church buildings at the time. Who opened his home to the church in Colossae. So you see him being spoken about, the church being in his house. Now, in verse 3, we find out a little bit more about Philemon and what Paul thinks of Philemon. Let's look at verse 3. He's a man who's greeted warmly. It says this, "Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 4, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers." Paul is praying for Philemon, and he's saying, "Philemon, my brother, I'm praying for you." And I was thinking about that, and I'm thinking, boy, what would it be like to have an apostle praying for me? I'm thinking, what would it be like to have someone who's divinely called and praying for me? But then the Lord brought me up short on that. And the Lord said, you have brothers and sisters that are called who are praying for you. And I'm saying, wait a second. It's not that I have to have an apostle praying for me. All of us who are in the faith have been called and we're praying. Pastor Strom was bringing the thought of us paying particular attention to a particular individual and praying for them fervently. Right. He was talking about that. Well, guess what? That's like the Apostle Paul saying to Philemon, I'm praying for you. I'm praying you, making mention always in your prayers. There are people, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are praying for you in this church and praying fervently for you. And so we have to realize that the Lord hears that prayer just like you would hear the Apostle Paul's prayer. So we have to really be encouraged by that, that he's praying for him. Now, Philemon goes, we go a little, find out a little bit more about Philemon in the fact that he's a man who has faith towards God and towards the people of God. Let's look in verse 5. Hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the fellowship of your faith may operate in the full knowledge of every good thing in you in Christ Jesus. Philemon is a man who encourages his church. Philemon is a man who, we're going to find out in the next verse, refreshes the hearts. Look at verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation over your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Refreshed. I'm thinking to myself, what do we mean refreshed? Well, the word really means to restore or to revive. It's the picture of an army that's sitting and that's resting. You know, they've been fighting and they're fighting a hard battle and they need some energy. So they get a chance to take a break and they get a chance to get something to eat and to get strengthened and they're ready to go back out to battle. They're feeling good, feeling strong. And that's the idea of refreshment. But that's what Philemon was to his church. He was a refreshment to his church. He refreshed the hearts of the saints. So he had an impact. He had an influence on his church. I can't go past this because in our application, I don't get a chance to come back to this. But I have to ask the question, are we having an impact in our church? I have to ask you, are you having an impact in this church? I have to ask myself as well. Am I having an impact on this church like Philemon was on his church? Paul says, you refresh the hearts. Philemon, you refresh the hearts of your people. And we have to ask ourselves, are we doing that here? And then what does it mean to refresh the hearts of people? I mean, you know, it's nice to say the saying, but what does it really mean? And so I've come up with two ways. Obviously, it's just two ways that I've had, but two ways in which we can refresh the hearts of the people here. Number one, when we come into the house of worship, we need to realize that we're worshiping vertically to God, but we're worshiping horizontally as well. We worship and minister to the other saints, brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to come into the house of God prepared to minister to other people. If we come in here, oh, my problems, I got my problems, I'm thinking about what I need to do, and I can't believe that this is happening to me, you will not be refreshing the hearts of the saints. You will be coming just thinking about your problems. Now, I don't want to make light of problems. I don't want to say that none of us ever have problems that are so weighty that it's hard to even think of anything else. And I think, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to come and minister to each other when that person is having that problem. But we need to come every week prepared to minister to other people. That's what Philemon was doing with his church. That's what Philemon's doing here. And that's what Paul says. You refresh the hearts of the people. You encourage them. They're ready to go back out when they meet and talk to you. Here's the second way in which we can be refreshing the hearts of people here. We need to be willing to have it cost us something. For us to be an encouragement, for us to minister to other people in this congregation, it's going to cost some time. You may be here after the church ministering to someone. You may have to go to their house. Or it may cost you something to refresh the hearts of God's people. It may cost you a little money. Maybe you're going to have to drive somewhere or you needed it to help somebody financially. It may cost you something, and we need to be prepared to do that in order to minister to God's people. Well, that's Philemon. That's what he's doing in this church. So I couldn't go past that without saying we have to apply that to us. He's a refreshment to his people. We need to be a refreshment here to the people of God. Now, Philemon is a man who's actually not just, Paul's just not writing nice things to him. Paul has something to ask him, and that's what you're going to see in the next verse. We're down to verse 8. Let's look at verse 8. He's a man that's being asked to do the right thing. Remember, that's the title of my message, do the right thing. Verse 8. Therefore, having much boldness in Christ to enjoin you to do the fitting thing is the way he phrases it, fitting thing. Well, what's the fitting thing? Well, this is something that involves the third person that we're going to be dealing with. That's the man named Onesimus. So we'll get to what the fitting is, the thing that he's supposed to be doing, the right thing when we get to the purpose. But here, now we see in verse 9 and 10, we see the man Onesimus. He's the third person in my first point, Onesimus. Let's read verse 9. I'm going to read verse 9. Rather through love I entreat you, being such a one as Paul the aged. I want to stop there for a second. This isn't even in my notes, but the commentators say he was about 60 years old. So if you want to say he's really old, that's up to you. But that's what he was saying. Paul the aged and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I entreat you for my child Onesimus, who I have fathered in my bonds. Onesimus. Onesimus is a man who was saved under the ministry of Paul while he was in Rome. Onesimus had a connection to Paul and the fact that he was saved under Paul's ministry. But he also had a connection to Philemon. You see, Philemon was Onesimus' master. Onesimus was a slave. Onesimus was a man who had run away from Philemon and run to the big city of Paul of Rome to try and get hidden. Like you would run to a big city if you were trying to hide. People did that all the time. They run to New York City, a lot of teenagers, to try and get lost in the crowd. Well, Onesimus ran to Rome and got saved under Paul's ministry, but he ran from Philemon. So this is what this letter is about. So according to Philemon, Onesimus was useless. I mean, he had left. He's gone. He's useless. Okay, but Paul's trying to say to him, wait a second, I want to tell you something about who Onesimus is now. We see that in verse 11. Look at verse 11. He who was once worthless to you, but now useful to me, to you and to me, whom I send back to you. It's interesting that his name is Onesimus. So they say that a lot of slaves actually have that name because the name Onesimus means useful. Okay, but Paul's kind of doing a play on his words and he's saying he was worthless to you, but he's now useful, the name Onesimus. And what happens is he's a man who had become part of the body of Christ in Rome as he ran away. He was serving Paul in prison. Onesimus didn't just become saved and just hang out. He was serving Paul in prison. Onesimus had a love for the Lord, and he was serving Paul. But he had gone from being useless, a runaway slave, to being useful. Okay, and Paul's making that Philemon understand that. But he's a man who's being sent back to his master. See, he's a man that is seeking reconciliation with his master. He had become saved. He was ministering to Paul, but there's a problem here. Because he had run away from Philemon when he wasn't saved. And so Paul is saying, I'm sending him back to you. Okay, you know why? Because it's the right thing to do. And God and Paul wanted to emphasize that to Philemon. He's a man that had a new heart. And he had a man who had sought forgiveness from his God and sought forgiveness from his master in heaven. And now is seeking forgiveness from his master. That's who Onesimus is. So we get to the purpose. I'm already kind of leading in. My second point, the purpose. The purpose of the book of Philemon is reconciliation. Paul is seeking that there would be a reconciliation, which means to make friendly again. And Paul wants to make friendly again this division that has happened between Onesimus and Philemon, his master. So he's writing to Philemon and says, we need to have reconciliation here to restore broken fellowship. He wants unity amidst the brethren in Christ. That's what Paul is seeking. And now Philemon is a brother in Christ. He's no longer a runaway slave who's useless. He's now as a brother in Christ. We see that in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Even receive him. That is my own heart. Philemon is being asked, look, understand that Onesimus is a new man. He's proving his love to Paul. Verse 13. Whom I resolved to retain with myself, so that for you he might have ministered to me in the bonds of the gospel. Here is a man who's standing before his master who he had run away from and asking for forgiveness, his master had the right to judge him harshly. Under Roman law, a slave was considered a piece of property. Now, we know that's wrong. We know that that's not the way any human being should be treated. But under Roman law, a slave was considered a piece of property. And as far as the Romans go, they would say, if you had a runaway slave and he was caught, and there were bounty hunters, that was their job, they would find runaway slaves. If he was caught, Romans would say, do whatever you want. He's your property. You can do whatever you want. We have no law saying what you can do with your property. And that's the way they would treat that way. So here comes Onesimus. He's coming back to Philemon, and Philemon can do as he wishes with him. And some slave masters would go all the way to the point of death. Now, Philemon's not that type of person. Remember, he refreshed the hearts of the saints. He loved the Lord. So Philemon's not that type of person. But still, for Onesimus, this is a big deal for him to be coming back to his master. Verse 14, but without your consent, I was willing to do nothing that your good should not be of necessity, but willingly. Verse 15, for perhaps because of this, he was separated for you for an hour, that you should receive him eternally. Paul is saying to Philemon, consider this, Philemon, when Onesimus comes back and this letter was delivered to the church of Colossae. Remember that church of Colossae? That's where it was in Philemon's house. So Onesimus comes back with a letter to Colossae. Here you go. And a letter to Philemon. Here's a personal letter for you. But it's Onesimus delivering the letter with a man named Tychicus. So the two of them come back. Paul sends Tychicus with him because he could have gotten caught on the way back. He sends him with us. Here comes Onesimus. Here's Philemon saying, I know that guy. And that's my runaway slave. And here he comes delivering this letter. But Paul's saying, Philemon, think about this. It is possible, very possible, and very real, that even though he ran away, he did wrong, that it was for a divine purpose. He's now saved. He's now part of the body of Christ. When he went to Rome, he got saved. So think about it the way he says it in verse 15. For perhaps because of this, he was separated for you for an hour, that you should receive him eternally. So Paul's urging Philemon to consider that Onesimus has a new status. Verse 16, now not as a slave, but beyond a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul says, look, he's not a slave anymore. Now, technically you could say he's a slave, but he's saying his position in Christ has changed, and his position to you has changed. He's now a brother in Christ. Verse 17, if you then have me as a partner, receive him as me. Now, we have a problem here, because remember, Onesimus is coming back to his former master. And his former master could have said, no, I don't think so. Okay, you want me to take him back. You want me to see him different. I don't think so. He could have said that. He could have said no and got on his high horse and said, I'm not receiving him. Because some of the commentators believe that in order for him to get to Rome, because it's no little trip from Colossae up to Rome, that he would have had the stolen money to do that, because he's a slave, he didn't have any money. He would have had to steal money to do that. So if that's true, then he would have stolen from Philemon. And now he's coming back asking for forgiveness. Philemon could say, I don't think I'm going to do that. But Paul understands this. Paul understands that Philemon could have some reservations about this, even being a godly man. And he wants to kind of address that issue. Look at verse 18. If he has wronged you, or owes you in anything, put that on my account. Verse 19, I, Paul, write it with my own hand. I will repay, that I do not say to you that you owe me even yourself to me also. Paul is kind of gently trying to remind Philemon that Philemon was actually saved under Paul's ministry. And he's trying to say to him, if he's wronged you, I will repay that. But you owe even yourself to me. Remember who you were before you were saved? Remember you were saved under my ministry in Ephesus? He's gently trying to remind him that. But Paul has confidence in the godly character of Philemon. Remember, Philemon's a godly man. So Paul is sending him back and he's not commanding him. He's not saying, I'm going to command you as an apostle. You need to take him back. He's not doing that. He's saying, I'm going to gently remind you of who you were. And then you got saved. And I want you to consider, here comes Onesimus, but he got saved too. And so he wants to remind him that, but he's also confident that this is the way Philemon's character is. Verse 20. Yes, brother, that I might have your help in the Lord, refresh my heart in the Lord. 21, trusting to your obedience, I wrote to you knowing that you will do even beyond what I say. See, Paul is saying, Philemon, I know your godly character. And I know who you are. Now, interesting enough, in the book of Philemon, you never see the answer to the response of what Philemon did. But the fact that it's preserved in Scripture and that Philemon has this kind of character shows us that the result was good. And that Philemon is a man of godly character. And so he's saying, trusting to your obedience, I wrote to you knowing that you will do even beyond. Paul's saying, look, even beyond what I say, I understand you will do that. And he trusted his godly character and that Philemon would do the right thing. That's what Philemon needs to do. Now let's look at the parting comments of the book of Philemon, my third point. Paul trusted that through the prayers of the saints, he would be delivered from prison and he would be able to see them. We see that in verse 22. Look at verse 22. But at once prepare lodging for me, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. Even though when I started looking into Paul's imprisonment, I started to make light of it because I saw many times where Paul was confident and he was saying, I'm confident in my release, or that you praying for me is, here he even says, prepare lodging for me, like I'm going to be there. I'll be there. But the more I looked at it, there are statements by Paul that kind of say, maybe the outcome wasn't as easy as you would think. Maybe he wasn't just going to be released as quick as you think. Go to Philippians 1. And I want you to we're going to look at verse 20. Remember, Paul's writing Philippians, also part of this prison epistles here at the same time. So that's why I'm taking it into Philippians. Verse 20 of chapter 1. Paul says this, according to my earnest expectations and hope that I shall be ashamed nothing, but as always now Christ shall be magnified in my body with all boldness. Now look at this last statement. He says, whether it is by life or by death. See, so the outcome of Paul's imprisonment isn't absolutely sure there. And he's not saying that it's automatic. But he's saying, I hope to be released, and through your prayers I do. But whether in life or death, you know, I want to be not ashamed and magnify God. Now go back to Philemon, if you would. And we're going to get to the last three verses. Verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. And also Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Amen. I did make it through all 25 verses, but anyway, as we're looking, you'll find that these same men are mentioned in Colossians. Over in Colossians 4, you don't need to go there, but in 4:10-12, you'll actually see the same men mentioned, because remember, this letter is handed to the church of Colossae, and here's a letter for Philemon, so it's written at the same time. So you'll see that same list of men, but I want to look at two of the men on that list and what they have to do with Philemon there. There's men who had significance to the church of Colossae. Verse 23, you see the name Epaphras. Okay, this is a man who heard the gospel in Ephesus. If you can know your maps, Colossae's here, and 100 miles to the east there is Ephesus. It's not that far away. And Epaphras is a man who was saved under Paul's ministry in Ephesus. He gets saved. He learns to love the Lord. He learns the good news. He wants to take it back to his area. Remember, the church of Colossae wasn't around. He wants to take it back to that area, and he is considered to be the founder of the church of Colossae, Epaphras. So when Paul says in verse 23, Epaphras is with me, that would mean something to the church in Colossae. It would mean something to Philemon. It would almost be like if I was in California and I said, I'm writing to you here, and Pastor Tom is with me. You know, it would have significance to you, because you would know him as the founding pastor of this church. And so Paul wants to make mention of it. He says, oh, Philemon, Epaphras is with me here. Okay. And actually in Colossians 4, he says this about Epaphras. Epaphras greets you, he being of you, this is Epaphras, a servant of Christ, always laboring fervent for prayers for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Here's a man who had a love for that church in Colossae. And so Paul wants to make mention to Philemon, oh, by the way, Epaphras is with me here. Okay. By the way, you remember in the second verse, it says at the very end of the second verse, that this letter is and to the church, Paul understood that even though this is a personalized letter to Philemon, that it was going to be read in the church. Okay, he wasn't saying, here's a letter, it's just private, keep it private, don't tell anybody. He's saying, look, I'm greeting you, I'm greeting your family, Ephesians, Archippus, and to the church in your house. So Paul understood that this letter would be read, that the idea of reconciliation, that these two reconciling would be very important to the church. And so he's saying, and to the church. So here we see Epaphras having a concern for that church. In Colossians 1, 7 and 8, it says that he was a minister for them in the church of Colossae. We also see in verse 24, if you look at verse 24, it says this, and also Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. You notice that first name, Mark. Okay, that is a man of significance. And maybe Philemon knew about it, maybe he didn't, what all happened. But that man has some significance as to why Paul would have mentioned him here, Mark. If you remember back in Acts 15, 28 to 40, we see that name Mark. He's John Mark. Okay. Actually, in Acts 12, 12, you might see a little reference next to your scripture. If you have one of those Bibles, you'll have a little reference of Acts 12, 12 right next to that verse in 24. And that refers to the fact that it says Mary, mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Okay. So that's John Mark. Also, in Colossians 4:10, it says, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Now, John Mark, Barnabas, that should ring a bell in your head. Remember I was saying, in Acts 15, 28 to 40, we see this great division, the division between Barnabas and Paul. Remember that? And what was the division over? John Mark. Okay, so Paul and Barnabas had a great division, and Paul is saying, we're going to go on our missionary trip, and we're not taking Mark with us. And Barnabas is saying, yes, we're taking Mark with us. Okay, and Paul's saying, no, we're not going to take Mark with us. There was a time in which he had left them. And Paul was either unsure of him or unsure of his level of faith. Or it doesn't exactly say why Paul did not want to take him, but he did not want to take John Mark with him. And Barnabas stood strong and said, no, we're taking John Mark. Well, so anyway, there was a great difference between them two. However, I want to show you something since we're on this point. Go to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So here we see the name Mark in Philemon, okay, as you're turning there. In Philemon we see the name Mark, but we know in Acts there was a division between Paul and Barnabas over Mark. But in 2 Timothy 4, look at verse 11, because Demas had forsaken him in verse 10. But in verse 11 it says this, only Luke is with me, take Mark and bring him back, bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, if you think about this, you got to think about this way. In Acts, Paul didn't want to take Mark with him. So you see Paul and Silas going one way, and you see Barnabas and Mark going another way. They actually split. The division was so strong, they split. But now later in 2 Timothy, you see Paul saying, well, bring Mark. He's profitable to me in ministry. And you got to say to yourself, wait a second. This is Paul, who didn't want to take Mark, who's now saying he's I noticed, it's amazing, that way the Holy Spirit has this in the Scriptures. He's profitable to me in the ministry. He didn't just say, well, all right, bring Mark. He's saying, bring Mark, he's profitable in the ministry. What? This is the Paul who didn't want him in the ministry. So something had happened. You know when it happened? A reconciliation between Paul and Mark had happened. Well, somewhere between the time of Acts and the time of 2 Timothy, Paul is now saying, yes, either I was wrong about Mark, and maybe he was stronger in the faith than I thought, or Mark had grown up in the faith, but Paul had a change of heart about Mark. Okay, and there was some reconciliation that was going on there. And so what Paul is saying in verse 24 of Philemon, he's saying, hey, Philemon, I want you to reconcile with Onesimus. And oh, by the way, Mark is with me. He's the guy I reconciled with. I'm not asking you to do something I didn't do. Okay, so we see Mark here listed in verse 24. Very interesting to that. All right, let me make some application. I have 3 points of application. When I look at the book of Philemon, I have 3 points of application. You might say, okay, story about a slave, story about a master. They're reconciling differences because the slave got saved. Good. But what does that mean to me? How does it apply to us? Well, there's some very good application here. The very first thing of my application is this. As Christians, we must do the right thing. We must seek to do the right thing, whether it's in our business or at school or during tax time. We must say, is the thing that I'm doing godly? Is it what God would have me to do? Whatever your situation is, if there's someone who's being angry at you and they're really mad at you, you want to get them back. You want to, is this what God would have me to do? Is this the Christian thing to do? We must see that to do the right thing, like those in the book of Philemon are doing, is what we must do. The second application is this. It's almost like my other point I had, and that is this. When we seek to do the right thing, understand it may cost us something to do the right thing. If you think about it, in the story of Philemon, Paul is saying, I really don't want Onesimus to go away from me because he's helping me in prison. Now, the Bible doesn't say exactly how he's helping, what he's doing, but he's helping Paul in the ministry. And Paul says in verse 13 of Philemon, I don't even want to send him back to you. Really, for me, if it was just me being selfish, I don't want to do that because he's helping me in the ministry. But you know what? I need to do the right thing. And Paul's saying, for me to send him back is the right thing to do. Because there needs to be reconciliation here. There cannot be a division amongst the brethren in Christ. And Paul's saying, I'm going to send him back to you, even though for me personally, I'd rather keep him. Okay. So Paul's saying, I'm going to do the right thing. If you think about it, from Philemon's point of view, Philemon is really a man who's saying, who's being asked to put away his pride. This is a runaway slave and I'm supposed to take him back. And if I have any other slaves, what are they going to, I'm supposed to take him back and accept him like a brother in the Lord and treat him really nice. And he ran away and stole from me. Paul saying, Philemon could be saying, I have a right to that. He could have pride. And he's being asked to do the right thing. And Paul's saying, no, put away your pride, do the right thing and receive him back. For Onesimus, he had to put away his fear. And wouldn't you be afraid? Obviously, if you had to go back to your master who you stole from, even though you're a new person in Christ, he has to go back to his master. So he's going to have to put away his fear. For the three men involved in Philemon, they all had to have it cost them something to do the right thing. And that's what Paul is asking them to do. Actually, my third point of application, first point is that we need to do the right thing. Second is that it could cost us something to do the right thing. My third point of application is this. There needs to be unity among the body of Christ. And that's what Paul is seeking here. He's saying, I understand, Philemon, you love the Lord, and you're in Colossae, and Onesimus is over here helping me in Rome. Okay, so you're apart, but you both love the Lord, but there's a division among you. And we cannot have a division among the body of Christ. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. I think I have enough time for this. Philippians chapter 2. Paul wants to emphasize to the churches, in this case it's the Philippian church, about unity. Philippians 2 verse 1. If there is therefore any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tenderness and mercies, then fulfill my joy that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now go over to chapter 4 right here in Philippians. Just flip the page. Verse 2, he says this. I'm having to take a little text out here, but it's the same point. I beg Euodia and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So Paul is saying in the church of Philippi, look, you need to have unity here. These two women need to settle. There needs to be unity in the church. Now go over to Colossians, because here's he was dealing with Philippians. Now he's going to deal with the Colossian church on the same subject. Colossians 3. Remember, Paul's writing these letters around the same time to these churches, and he's emphasizing the same point, unity. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender feelings of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving yourself. If anyone has a complaint against any, as Christ forgave you, so also you do. So Paul is saying to both of these churches, you need to have unity. He's saying to Philemon in the book of Philemon, we need to be unity amongst the body of Christ. Now, we don't have unity at the cost of doing what's unpleasing to the Lord and saying, well, they're really sinning, we're just going to forget about it. We have to have unity. We can't do that. We need to confront sin. But the Lord is telling us in Philemon through Paul, we need to have unity in the church. Here's my conclusion. We see Paul in this book of Philemon really emulating the role of Christ. Now, he might not have really been planning to emulate the role of Christ. He may not be saying, well, this is what Christ would do, this is what I would do. But in a way, he really emulates the role of Christ. Paul's saying, I want to have reconciliation, and I'm going to reconcile between these two parties. Like Christ said, I'm going to reconcile between God the Father and sinful man. I'm going to reconcile that differences. In verse 19, Paul even says, if he owes you anything, I'll pay the debt. Christ says, I pay the debt. I will pay the debt. And Christ paid the debt. So we see Paul playing the role of Christ. He's emulating the role of Christ really in this story, the way Christ did for us. We see Philemon emulating the position of God the Father and the fact that he's the master that was wronged. And now he's to forgive the runaway slave. We see Philemon actually playing the role. I don't want to say playing the role, but he's emulating what God did for us in this particular passage. We see Onesimus, the runaway slave who ran away, emulating us. Onesimus is like we are. We have run and hid from God. We have run away and stolen from him. When God says he gets all the glory and we take the glory, we've stolen from him. And Onesimus stole from Philemon, and we see him in our role. Now, it is theoretically possible when Onesimus ran to Rome that Philemon could have never found him. It's theoretically possible that Philemon could never have found him if he was looking for him at all. But you got to understand something. When it comes to God, no one will hide from God. Okay? His judgment is full and complete. Not a human being will ever escape. So even though Onesimus could have possibly escaped the judgment of Philemon if he had stayed an unsaved man, if he had not come to a new position in Christ and wanted to make it right, if he had stayed an unsaved man, he could have run from Philemon forever. But we will not run from God. We are like Onesimus. If you're not saved, you are running from God and you are hiding and you are stealing from him. So I ask you, return to your master. That's what Onesimus did. You need to return to your master like Onesimus did and ask for forgiveness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for even a passage like this in Philemon where it's dealing with a runaway slave and a master. But Lord, we do see how Christ paid the price for us, like Paul was willing to pay the price for Onesimus. We see Onesimus running and hiding like we have from you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who has not asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior, Lord, that they would see that they're really like Onesimus, running and hiding. But they will not run and hide from you. Matter of fact, they won't even hide. They're not even hiding now. You know where they are. Lord, I pray that they would be convicted, that they will see that even a story like this really does apply. It was in the Scriptures for a reason. It's in the Scriptures so that we would see that we need to reconcile with our Master, that we need to run and ask for forgiveness. Lord, I pray that if someone has not, that they would consider that, that they would see it's in the Scriptures for a reason so that we could do that. Thank you, Lord, for paying the price. In Jesus' name, amen.